Let's take our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the subject of the tragic vow of Jephthah. Jephthah, one of those mentioned. Hebrews 11:32, in the Hero's Hall of Faith. Once again, we are faced with the perplexity of divine grace. Simply stated, we're all recipients of divine favor that we do not deserve. Isn't that true? Therefore, we have in the Old Testament record someone whose faith was recognized by a gracious, forgiving God. Did they have problems? Did they have areas of their lives where there were failures? Of course. Jephthah, found in the book of Judges, chapter 11, was the eighth judge of Israel. He was the son of Gilead, a Gileadite. His mother was a harlot, a woman of ill repute. Because of his illegitimacy, his brothers ill-treated him. They hated him. After all, they were legitimately children of mother and father, but Jephthah had a different mother, a harlot. His brothers drove him from home, and they even refused any share for him in the family inheritance. Such was the situation that Jephthah found himself in. Thus, he fled to the land of Tov in Syria, and he made a name for himself by his military prowess, skills in leadership, found himself a group of mighty men that gathered around him, just like King David had a group of mighty men that believed in him. But you know, as we look at the life of Jephthah, he offers to us a fine lesson of overcoming hard lessons at home, hardships, rejection, and finding success wherever one person may find themselves. He could have carried all of that rejection with him, and as is so well accepted today in psychobabble circles, he could have been forever damaged in his self-esteem. But he was a man who overcame the hardships at home. We'll find that, fully reading his narrative and his biography, he was a God-fearing man. He had a high sense of justice and the need to be faithful to one's vows to the Lord. And that simply is why he is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Interestingly enough, it's always revealing to human nature how people will oftentimes reject you, but then when you reach a certain level of success and they find need for you, they can oftentimes ask you to come back because now you are useful to them. Such was the case with Jephthah. When Jephthah's home country of Gilead was suffering under the bondage of the Ammonites, those very people that rejected him requested that he come back and deliver them from that oppression. Jephthah's noble character comes through when he was willing to return good for the evil that he was shown. He was willing to come back and indeed lead those that had done God's people harm. Not only was Jephthah a mighty warrior of great faith, but he was a meek man. He was willing to forgive even those that held a grudge against him because of things in his life that were beyond his control. However, tonight, the great point of interest in the history of the life of Jephthah is the issue of his vow to the Lord. It's recorded in Judges chapter 11, verses 29 through 40. And that's going to occupy the greatest portion of our time together. And I'm going to take the time to read these verses so that we might be able to get the best grasp of the issue at hand regarding Jephthah's vow. I'm reading from Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. And he said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said of her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, stating that if he would be granted victory over the Ammonites, he would consecrate the first thing that came into the doors of his house and offer it as a burnt offering. Did Jephthah indeed offer his only daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord? There are two views to this. Yes and no. Let's take a look at those who would say yes. Yes, Jephthah offered up his daughter as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Incidentally, this was the predominant view all the way up to the Middle Ages, that Jephthah indeed did offer his daughter up as a sacrifice. And we're going to be looking at 7 reasons why individuals do believe that Jephthah was offered up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, keep in mind that whatever camp you may fall into as to whether he did or not, we're not going to start a new denomination over this. We're not going to start the first Bible church of the new cremation over this. We're going to simply present the information and hope that you agree with me so that you'll be right. The first view that supports the concept that Jephthah offered up his daughter as a sacrifice are the express terms that are used in verse 31. It says very simply in verse 31, "It shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering." The express terms that are used in the narrative are very clear. And then again in verse 39, you have the phrase, "And he did with her according to his vow that he had vowed." Well, verse 31 gives the content to that. That's the first argument for those that would support the view that she was sacrificed unto the Lord. Secondly, the second argument is simply this: Jephthah was not acquainted with divine prohibitions against human sacrifice, it is said. Jephthah was of pagan background. He was half heathen. His wife, or should I say his mother, rather, was a harlot. And some of the bad genetics came through. He was not necessarily acquainted with all that the Lord said in Leviticus chapter 20 and in other passages. So therefore, he was capable of that, the argument goes. Thirdly, human sacrifices were common in that region. So therefore, it ought not to surprise us that Jephthah would do such a rash thing. Fourthly, in verse 35, Jephthah's great sorrow. Notice verse 35, when he says, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened up my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Well, this great sorrow, the argument goes, can only be understood fully if the penalty of death were involved. Not perpetual virginity, but death. A horrible death being offered as a burnt offering. Certainly this type of sorrow can only be explained if death was involved, because she was his only daughter, certainly. Then, fifthly, look at verse 40. Those that say that Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt offering point out verse 40, the custom of Israel of lamenting for Jephthah's daughter can only be explained if she had truly been offered as a burnt offering and she was no longer around anymore. Number six, if it's objectionable that Jephthah would be considered a murderer, well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and see that David shows up there, and he was a murderer. And a murderer found his way in Hebrews 11 with David. It ought not to surprise us that it's possible that a murderer, one who led the execution of his own daughter, as it were, would be allowed in Hebrews 11. Then finally, the seventh support for that view of Jephthah being offered as a sacrifice: Jephthah wanted victory so bad that he was willing to be rash in his vow to God. Well, let's take a look at the second view, which I personally believe is the best view. And that is this: that Jephthah offered up his daughter not as a burnt offering, but offered her up, yes, indeed, rashly, yes, indeed, impetuously, but he did so to perpetual virginity. Now, verse 31 is often stated by those that hold to the perpetual virginity view. Now, I don't hold this argument, but I want to present it to you so that you can be aware that, because commentators are equally divided on this, there are good, solid commentators and commentators on both sides of this issue. But the argument goes like this. In verse 31, we should understand verse 31 as an either-or sense. In other words, whatsoever comes into my house to meet me when I return in peace shall surely be the Lord's. And then you see, and, that's the Hebrew letter Vav. They say, well, it can also be translated or. So in other words, whatsoever shall come shall either be the Lord's, in the sense of being dedicated, or I'll offer it up as a living sacrifice. Now, the problem that I have with that particular view, although I do uphold the second view of Jephthah offering up his daughter to perpetual virginity, I have a problem seeing the usage of the Hebrew Vav there as an or alternative. It's an unlikely translation of that. So I don't see that that is the case. However, I do see that he was willing to offer it unto the Lord, and perhaps if it were an animal that might walk through or something of that nature, that would be an option for him to offer a sacrifice. Probably a weightier argument in support of the fact that we're looking at the perpetual virginity of Jephthah's daughter is found in verse 38. Notice it was her virginity that was being bewailed in verse 38. It says, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Not necessarily the fact of her death, but the fact of her virginity. Verse 39 also indicates and brings out the fact that she knew no man, which gives support to the fact that her virginity is in view as a consequence to this particular vow. Thirdly, if you look at other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, such as 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, if you look at chapter 3 of 1 Samuel 19 and verse 21, you'll see that there were women at this time who gave their lives in the service of the Lord in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And it would not be strange that she would likewise assume that type of position. The fact that this was his daughter was tragic to him, though. Keep in mind, the reason for the great sorrow for Jephthah was that he, in offering her up for virginity, he would no longer have the joy and the prospect of grandchildren. And many of you know what the joy of grandchildren are. And that would not be an option that he would ever have before. One thing that really bothers me about the earlier view is that people say, well, Jephthah would not have had a knowledge of the divine prohibition against offering human sacrifices. If you read this chapter, if you'll read chapter 11, you'll find that Jephthah showed a tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament when he was dealing with the accusations. And individuals were saying that the Ammonites ought to have control of the land. Jephthah was a great astute student of Israel history. He demonstrated in verse 23 that the land was taken from the Amorites and not the Ammonites, so therefore they didn't have any argument at all. He demonstrated tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament. And to say that he would be unaware of the divine prohibitions against human sacrifice would be folly, because he demonstrated a tremendous knowledge of that. Fifthly, chapter 11 and verse 29 demonstrates that Jephthah was a man who was led of the Spirit of the Lord. Notice in verse 29 it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. I really would find it difficult to believe that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Jephthah and then he would do something diametrically opposed to the leadership of the Word of God in that area. In chapter 11 and verse 40, a sixth argument that would support the perpetual virginity view, you'll notice the word lament. It says, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, four times in a year. Actually, that Hebrew word is better translated to celebrate or to give praise. Well, this would be unlikely if she had been sent to her death, but the fact is, the perpetual virginity was in view here, and she was viewed in a higher sense, almost as a special person to revere. But you know, bringing all of this together, I think that the main lesson that we need to look at is that we need to watch our tongues. Isn't it interesting how often this little member, our tongues, gets us into a great deal of trouble? James reminds us that it's set on the fire of hell. But Jephthah was a man who at least believed in keeping his word. You know, it's amazing how many times I, as a pastor, and pastors get together and share incidents and circumstances and ministries in the past that they've had, how many times Christians in the business world are known as individuals who cannot be trusted. That's a shame. Whether we're businessmen or pastors or salesmen, representatives, we ought to be men whose yea is yea and nay is nay. When we say we're going to be somewhere at a certain time, we ought to be there and honor our word. It used to be that in the days prior to notarizations and all of the legalities that are necessary today for transactions, it used to be that a handshake was enough. The Old Testament, they kind of exchanged sandals. Sometimes a pinch of salt was all that was needed in the exchanging of a contract. Today, you can't get enough paperwork. And even then, it'll be argued and a matter of argumentation before the lawyers. You know, the Word of God has severe things about this matter of making vows. For instance, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Word of God says, be not rash with thy mouth. Jephthah had a problem with that. Whichever view you take, it was a rash vow, certainly. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Let therefore thy words be few. You want to know why God gave you two ears and one mouth? Because He wants you to do twice as much listening as much as talking. Boy, that's a good lesson to learn. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, whosoever answereth the matter before he hears it, it's folly unto him. A good lesson for us to learn even at home. We as men need to be better listeners than talkers. Ladies, better listeners than talkers. In chapter 5 and verse 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. That's something to think about. Let our words be few enough that when people who represent Central Florida Bible Church on the mission field, see, we believe that our missionaries need to best represent the stands and the standards of rightly dividing the word of truth and the practice of biblical separation according to the word of God. And it's for our great joy and privilege that God has enabled us, although we are a small church, we've been able to see God's hand of blessing in our little flock, in gathering together as the Lord brings them our way according to His leadership, the missionaries that God would have us to support. And I'm so thankful that as we see a presentation as part of our business meeting, our semi-annual business meeting, this evening we're going to be able to see the flow of the hand of the Lord working in our flock. I'm thankful that we're going to be able to witness God's hand of provision because you have been faithful in the support of the work of the ministry at Central Florida Bible Church. I know that virtually every one of you greatly sacrifice in your gifts and in your giving, far and above your tithes in giving to the work of the Lord. Because you believe and you love the Lord, you believe in Him, and you believe in the work of the Lord and the stands that we are taking. How I thank the Lord that we can be men and women of faith. Some churches practice faith promise. We do not practice faith promise. We believe in faith, and we believe in promises. We don't practice faith promise. But, you know, I've talked to pastors who did practice faith promise, and that is their method of giving. And there's nothing that I'm going to criticize over that except for this. So often those pastors will tell me, you know, we have our people make commitments on cards about what they're going to give so that we can formulate our budget. And so often we fall so short because people make vows unto God and they defer to pay them. Now, what is it that I'm saying? Boy, we can be like Jephthah. We ought to be like Jephthah in that area, shouldn't we? No, I take the passages that individuals often use for faith promise and contextually interpret them properly as pertaining to benevolence offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, which is a better application true to the context. But the point that I'm saying is simply this. My point is this. We need to be men and women, not only of vision, but of our word. Let's be men and women of our word. Let's be honest, whether we're homeschooling, taking a test, if we're in a Christian school and we have to read a book, and it's so easy to read it in front of an electric fan. You know what I mean by that, kids? Reading a book in front of an electric fan. Oh, I read the book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You turned away and kind of let the fan help you a little bit. And then you write on a piece of paper, "Dear teacher, I read all of my required reading." You know something? We'll give account of that before the Lord, of dishonesty. Don't look at somebody else's paper and then say that those answers are yours. April the 15th coming up. Now I'm really going to start meddling and stop preaching. But you know, we need to be men and women of integrity in what we say, lest we cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So let's praise the Lord that since we have a God of truth and we're His children, we should also be men and women of truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture as we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and have landed upon Jephthah, one that has been included in the Heroes Hall of Faith. Lord, indeed, a marvel, I'm sure, even unto angels that desire to look into these things. Father, bless us now as we would enter into the next portion of our service. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in what You accomplish. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.